then that for that to occur must be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves this morning for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded to carry on that which was given to us by our Savior at His departure, the assembling of believers, singing, praying, giving, edifying each other, utilization of spiritual gifts for the edification of the body, and for the opening up of Scripture and allowing Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. What a privilege it is, Father, to, over a period of the time in our life, to be transformed into the image of Your Son, but not by our doing, but by simply trusting You to perform this miracle in us. We praise You, Heavenly Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with a song. There's a few of us that we need to worship together in song. Two or three different places this is given to us to do. And so let's start off with number four. The Pharisees of high esteem. Beginning to America today, love nor desires to seek to know the scandals of the time. This morning I got a call from Peg Reynolds. You know that 2 weeks ago, they had to go to a funeral for her mother, and they called this morning from near Austin, and Dana's grandmother is right on the verge of going home to be with the Lord. Full life, though, she's 96, but it's still very heavy for certain members of the family, and be a good opportunity for Dana and Peg to witness, and so she just called and asked to be in prayer about the things that surround the death of a loved one at that time, at this time when these things do occur in a family. Update on Tish's father, Raymond Thompson. It gets more complicated. Seems to be a growth of cancer on the lungs and just a lot of things developing in his body. And so please be in prayer for Raymond and Thelma, as well as the family, Tish, and Leslie, Leah, Larry, all of them at this time, and just whatever God's timing is and what God is going to do, and to give strength and peace to those who understand the power of the filling of the Spirit and an opportunity to be a witness to other members of the family at this time. Anything else come up that we need to make note of prayer right away? Yes. Okay. All right. Right now he's in the place outside of Tyler, right? Okay. All right. Let's do a prayer for Nancy, as well as Ron and the family, and for the same orientation of prayer, the orientation of what God is doing, and so that they have that peace in the promotion of their loved ones to heaven. It's for those who understand the truth, it's a mix all. There's a happiness, a joy, because we know where they are, and there's a sadness at their departure. So let's be in prayer for them at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have not accepted Christ as Savior, and please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. But if you have, it's a privilege to give us unto the Lord. It's one of those things that will happen when you're walking by faith in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are most grateful for the freedom that we do enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We look at America, Father, and there are a multitude of people hurting. And by and large, hurting, Heavenly Father, because of the circumstances of life, decisions that they have made. But Heavenly Father, we would not want it any other way. We would not want to take away this freedom. The freedom, Father, that we do have in America to live where we wish. And many people, many Christians, not walking in the Spirit and not where they should be. But we would not take away that freedom that we have in Christ to do with our lives, marriage, worship, work, priorities, time. We love the freedom of this country that gives us those opportunities. And it is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ that directs the use of our political economic freedom. So, Father, we are most grateful for the freedoms that are involved in giving. Father, we are so grateful, even somewhat amazed, due to the size of our assembly that you use us in the manner in which you do. So many areas, even churches, influenced by what goes on in this assembly. We pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we give and continue to use them. The spreading of the gospel, both for the unbeliever and believer, the tapes, publications, whatever way that you see fit to use. We consider these things, Heavenly Father, the part of our destiny and our purpose in dealing with the greater work that you have given to us. Father, we pray that you will continue to also prosper and bless this local assembly. We will be a witness for who and what Christ is. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just look at upcoming months for a moment, month of April. I had a lot of mixed emotions in how to deal with the whole month and the complications that come in with Easter being there. If Easter were the first Sunday, it would have caused me no problem, but Easter is the second Sunday. So what do we do in all of this? And I dealt with a lot of different things that we could do. For example, just have everything, the communion service and all on Easter Sunday, which is appropriate. But at the same time, want to be conscious of you and your families. A lot of times families like to eat together on Easter, and I think that's the way it should be. On the other hand, I do not want to lose the one time a month that we get together for sure and have some fellowship and time together. So weighing what's important and all of this and weighing all of that against wanting to continue on in the study of John and the communion study and having Easter, losing some Sundays there on John, but then decided what's a hurry and getting one thing over another. So next Sunday is April the 5th. And what we will do on Sunday, April the 5th, is have our normal communion Sunday, which is the first Sunday of the month. And we will have our fellowship dinner together, or lunch together, time together. I just think that's so valuable. Appreciate everybody who was able to come yesterday. Just had a, believe it or not, a great day working together. And just a lot of fun, getting a lot of things done. But in truth, what it did was merely get everything organized for another work day. So while it got a lot done, it left a lot to be done. So we'll probably have another one. So if you missed out on all the fun of yesterday, you can catch in on the fun the next time. We'll have to see when that's going to be. We are going to be spraying and putting some grass in this intersection out here. So you parents of children, and I have to maybe direct them over to this side for play, because this will be off limits for a while to get it all set up. It was one of two things. It was what I would like to do, and that is to simply lay a nice little outside turf and paint it green and forget it. And never have to worry about trimming or watering or anything. But that didn't go over so well, so we're going to put in some grass. Steve, I hope you appreciate this in the fun that it's given. Yesterday, Steve comes in, and we're working, and he goes over and starts doing a lot of things on the ground and a couple of trees. And, not really sure. And, well, let's find out who he is. Kind of embarrassing. Guy comes to our church and then comes over on work day. We're all trying to figure it out. And I forgot who it was, I told somebody. I said, well, you know, we all got this idea that Steve's a member here and all, and coming here, he probably just, because he had landscaping on, he probably just drove in and we're going to get a bill for about $1,000 next week. But it's a lot of fun getting to meet him on a work type of day, and that was good. So I really appreciate all that Steve is doing and did and is doing for us. But we're going to get some grass out there, so please remember that, parents. Then the next Sunday is Easter. That will be the 12th. So next Sunday, Communion Sunday, and please bring, they've got turkey, ham, that type of thing. However, anything that you said, I'll eat. So don't hold to that. But is there a list set up in this for you? Okay, an ideal list of what things we'd like to have. And then the following Sunday is Easter. So we will have, been working on a special just for the one day. And so we will have celebrate Easter and study some things. And somebody asked me, what's it going to be about? And I said, well, it's not going to be about his birth. But we'll have study something in regard. In fact, I'll mention in a few moments in our study this morning. That will be Easter. And then the following Sunday, we'll be back into our momentum. But then the Monday, let's see, 12, the Monday, the 20th, so it'll be Tuesday and Wednesday night of that week. It'll be 21, 22. I will be in Tucson, Arizona, teaching. So please bear that in mind in your prayers. The teaching of the scripture there and the preparation of those at John's church. And they've already started praying and doing some things, getting ready for the teaching that week. And then we'll be back after that to our normal procedure. So that gives you an idea of the month of April. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the study of Scripture, and that our eyes might see what's going on. We had a lot of fun doing the book of Galatians and going through and just feeling like there's a book, entire book, that we can go through and sit down and read at any time, understand it. And then to actually have it open our eyes into other books as to what's going on there. What I'm going to do is we're going to quickly move to where we are in the Gospel of John so that when we get through without nearly the information, even at what we did in Galatians, but at least you'll have an idea, I hope, when we get this done of what every chapter in John is about and what every miracle is about. What is the turning of water into wine? What's that about? What is this cleansing of the temple? What is that about? Jesus Christ, before the great dissertation in John 3:16, gives some strong words in regard to the lifting him being lifted up. And there's some warning things in there that we're going to have to look at that a lot of people are not aware of. In dealing with that pole and being lifted up on it. And just to kind of prepare you, I've been preparing you for what's going to happen in the temple. How many of you think that every time you go somewhere, at work or social life, wherever you go, or TV, a person, oftentimes men and women, are wearing a cross around a chain on their neck? How many of you think they know what that's about? How many of you think that every person that you see wearing that have an idea of what it's about? And let's say, here's the question. If they really don't know what it's about, why are they wearing it? What has it become to them? And just have that in your mind when we come to John 3 where Jesus Christ talks about a pole that he was lifted up on, and what's the significance of that pole, and what is the significance of him being lifted up on it. So, well, these are the kinds of things that I want to do, not spend so much time as I've done in the past, and, you know, just going through and dissecting every word and every concept, but just to give you a flow, what's going on with turning water into wine? What's going on with the six empty pots? And so we'll take a look at these things as in a flow way. But let's prepare ourselves now so that the Spirit can open our eyes, that we can see what's going on. Because people, you are at this church well familiar now. There's just two ways that you can see Scripture. One is from the law, the other is from grace. And how you see what's going on in Scripture determines so much. What you see Scripture saying, if you see Scripture saying work, do and do, then that's what you can see and you will see it. If you want to see the Scripture saying grace and God does the work, then that's what you will see. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and that our ears might hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit now will open our eyes that we might see these things going on in the Gospel of John, why this great Gospel was inspired and written, Heavenly Father, and the message that is given there for us to see. You not only, Heavenly Father, gave us the Scripture, but you gave us your Spirit. And as valuable and precious is to us as the Scripture is to us, it is worthless without the power and the illuminating ministry of your Spirit. It just is lying there for our interpretation if you do not give us your Spirit. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see the flow of this book, what the Spirit was taking, the journey that the Spirit was taking John on as he wrote these things. He picked the miracles that he picked, the incidents that he picked, the order in which he did them. They're not chronological. So, Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we might see the flow that's going on in this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the Gospel of John, if you start off in your mind, it is really dealing with the two sendings of God, the two great sendings of God promised all through the Old Testament. It is the sending of the first sending, that is the sending of, let's put up here God, dealing with God the Father. First of all, he sent his Son, and then he sent his Spirit. And the Gospel of John, more than the other, the Synoptic Gospels, let's see what we got here. Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll put it that way, and then we'll move it that way. Yesterday, when we were working and cleaning, there was a crew kind of cleaning and organizing in here. If you laid anything down, it was gone. I mean, boy, you couldn't lay anything down. It was gone. So, I'm not surprised you think. All right, the Gospel of John is dealing with God the Father sending, first of all, his Son, and then his Son is going to depart and leave planet Earth, and then there's going to be the great emphasis on the sending of his Spirit. The sending of his Son will be primarily chapter 1 through chapter 12, then starts dealing with his departure, and the sending of his Spirit will pick up in chapter 13. And the sending and departure of Jesus Christ, then the sending of God the Holy Spirit. Another thing that you want to start in your mind and understanding as you read through the Gospel, starting with chapter 1, is what we have come to understand in John 14 as the, change it here, and that is the union model. So here is the union model. And you have to start getting this embedded in your soul, and that is, first of all, the relationship of the sender, God the Father, and the one that he sent, that is his Son, Jesus Christ. The relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. get this embedded in your mind. They are one. They are different, yet they are similar. They are one. They are different, yet they are similar. And this is the spiritual relationship of God the Father. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. Once our mind can start accepting this by faith, pick up the second one, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, both God the Father and Jesus Christ are said to send the Holy Spirit. Don't get in your mind just the Father. I will use that phrase often, that the Father sent His Son and the Father sent His Spirit. But there are passages that also reveal that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. But the second relationship or model or union you want to see is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are one, they are different, yet they are similar. And it's the separation of all of this and the lack of ability to see what is going on that causes so much trouble in the church even today among Christians. I hope that you understand around here that this whole thing of Lordship salvation and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, people, I hope that you have no problem in your soul that Jesus Christ is your Lord, God the Father is your Lord, God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. They're all your Lord. They are one. And to pick out one over the others, because that title, Lord, is given to all three members of the Godhead. And when you get your eyes started focusing on something, and if it's incorrect, you're going to lose out on the other relationship. In other words, if you want to get to God the Father, you have to go through Jesus Christ. This is one of the problems of the age of Israel. They didn't need Jesus Christ because they claimed they already had a relationship with the Father. That sounds very noble. God is our Father. That sounds noble and wonderful. Until you see what we're saying, we don't need you, the Son. Now, if you want to get to Jesus Christ in the church age, be transformed into the image of Christ, live a Christ-like life, I hope there's no problem in your seeing, you don't go to Him. What you and I have to do is go through His Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is going to transform us into the image of Christ. You're not going to do this yourself. You're not going to do this concentrating on the Son. We have to go to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit to get to the Lordship of the Son, if you please, to get the Lordship of God the Father, if you please. You want to use those words? That's the procedure. Then you're ready for another relationship, and that is the relationship of the Holy Spirit and you. And that will bring you into the relationship of you and Jesus Christ. So this is going to be so important as we see the flow. Now, we are in the church, and the church has a mission. If I were to ask you, what is the mission that you have in your personal life? What I hope that you will begin to see through the Gospel of John, particularly from John 13 on, is to manifest the same love that Jesus Christ manifested on the cross. In fact, that both God the Father and Jesus Christ manifested at the cross. That is our objective, to reach that point where we love as He loved us. To manifest that same love. That's the law of Christ. When we love as Christ loved us, we reveal to the world that Jesus Christ was victorious in both the crucifixion and resurrection, and that we belong to Him. This is why the new commandment is to love as He loved. And what we're going to look at Easter is this. When we come to Easter morning, I want you to understand that the same, rather than just say it one morning, I'll say it a couple of times, so that it'll start sinking in, and then Sunday morning of Easter, put it together in Scripture for you. But the same love that put Jesus Christ on the cross, that motivated God the Father to give His Son, and secondly, that motivated Christ to go to the cross. That same love, people, that put Christ on the cross is potentially in you. It's potentially in you. That very same love. And the same power that raised Him from the dead is in you. And I want that to start sinking in. That in your home, your bedroom, your kitchen, your living room, in your workplace, in your social life, in your wherever you go, you personally go, is the potential revealing of the same love and the same power, the love that put Christ on the cross and the same power that resurrected Him. I want that to start sinking in. Because we get this idea, here's the love of the Father, wow. Here's the power of the resurrection, wow. Well, people, that is in you. That same power that raised Him from the dead is in you, and therefore, potentially the same love that put Christ on the cross is in you. Wherever you are is the potential of that power. Now, that love that we are, that is the goal of our life, can only be by this power that rose Him, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. When we love as Christ loved, that put Him on the cross, we demonstrate to man something so important. We demonstrate to man how man is reclaimed by God, how man is reconciled to God. People, our message is not separation. Our message is not judgment. I did not come to judge. Our message is not scrapping. If you look at the whole flow of the gospel and even the epistles to the church, our message is reconciliation, restoration to God. That is our message. All that God did, to bring us into union with Him. That's our message. We get so caught up on all of the things related to judgment and sin, we lose sight of what this whole thing is about. And that's what one of the beautiful things of flowing through the Gospel of John, if I don't stop preaching, we're not going to get there. But the whole flow of John, the whole flow of the epistles to the church, is all that God did to reconcile, to restore man to Himself, go back to paradise lost and paradise regained. Paradise regained is what you and I are here for. This is the whole message. And we will look at the things that Jesus Christ was sent to do. He was King, the first standing. He was sent to be Savior of the world, Messiah, our King of Israel, the revealer of God the Father, the founder and head of the church, and the sender of the Holy Spirit. Those are just some of the things that He was sent to do in this book. Why was Christ sent? Why was Jesus sent into the world, God the Son, to be the Savior of the world, Messiah of Israel, Revealer of the Father, Founder of the Church, Sender of the Holy Spirit? Then we're going to get into the Holy Spirit. His sending to be the Helper of the Church. Cannot wait to get there. I'm so tempted to forget what I want to do here and get you up to that point. Because we've got some beautiful things to look at. I can't even hold it back now. The word, the Helper of the Church, it is in the Septuagint. You go back to the Hebrew written in Greek. That's what a woman was sent to Adam in the garden, to be the Helper. And we're going to go back to the garden. And we're going to take a look at the relationship of man and woman and Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's sent to be a helper. He's the second sending. All right, so the helper, he's called the teacher of the church, gives life, guides, discloses what is to come, glorifies Jesus Christ. So all of these things are for our edification and seeing the relationship of the Son and the Spirit. Now let's start off with John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. Chapter John chapter 1, we have the introduction of the first sending by God the Father for restoration, reconciliation to God. So, in the Gospel of John, we have in John 1, the first chapter, God fulfilling His Word. And we've already given enough introduction in the last two Sundays to this. God fulfilling His Word, the eternal God becoming man. God said that He would save. This is God keeping His Word. Chapter 1 is God keeping His Word. Now I want you to look at John 1, verses 1 and 2 with me. John 1, 1 and 2. We're not going to get involved in too much exegesis in this flow, but I will give you enough that you will know what's going on. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. And why is He called the Word? Because He is God fulfilling what He promised He would do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two distinct, yet identical. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Now, in verses 1 and 2, let's look at the word was. Four times in two verses. Was, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Jump down to verse 14. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became. There's your first sending. He became. So this is the first sending by God. Isaiah 48:16. He sent the Father. God the Father sent me and His Spirit. This is the first sending by God. And this will be emphasized up to chapter 13. The sending of His Son. So important. So important is it to us to see the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. How they're one. Then you will see the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Then you will see the relationship of you and the Holy Spirit. So we have to take these things in the order of as they flow in the book. And it is important to see how Jesus Christ, who He is, how we are to relate to Him, how Israel was relate to Him and how they didn't do it, how we are to relate to Him, that He was the one sent by God the Father. We're going to see how the Jews rejected the first sending of God the Father. And we're going to see how the church is going to react to the second sending by God the Father. How they're going to deal with the second sending. So there's a lot of parallel as we're going to see. So often in the church, do not see the need to walk by faith in the Spirit, just as Israel did not see the need of following this man who had no physical esteem, that you should look at him and say, boy, there's a king. There's a great warrior. Didn't have any of that. And they didn't want to go to him. We have the Father. We don't need you. We're going to go through Abraham, which they didn't. We're going to go through Moses, which they didn't. They wanted to go straight to God the Father. And we're going to see the relationship when we come to the sending of the Holy Spirit, how the church says, we really don't need the Holy Spirit here. We don't need to walk by faith in the Spirit. Don't need trusting. We've got Jesus. That's the exact same parallel going on. The same relationship of rejection going on. Okay, chapter 1. The first sending, who Jesus Christ was, who Jesus Christ became. But if you think of chapter 1, the first sending, who He was and what He became. The sending of His Son. All right, let's just get a flow through the chapter. First of all, in verse 1, He was and therefore still is, but in the past, He was eternal. He was the Word of God, distinct from the Father, yet identified with the Father. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. Then you go to verse 2, coexistence with God the Father from all eternity. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, He is the creator of all things, that is the universe, the galaxy, beyond even the Milky Way galaxy that we're part of. And all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we learn some things about the second member of the Godhead. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all of galaxies, all the universe. He is the creator of all things. Verses 4 and 5, He is life and the source of life. Look at verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Okay. We got a lot of things going on. Let's make it very simple. First of all, obviously, we're dealing with mankind separated from God. We're dealing, secondly, we're dealing with the whole cosmic system of Satan, which just takes us right into the spiritual warfare, because the darkness, as we have studied several months ago, we have the light and we have darkness in creation. Darkness is Satan's time. Light is God's time. In this whole flow. And they're each given, if you recall, they're each given the same amount of time in principle, 12 hours, 12 hours. They're given their time to reveal and to demonstrate their own person. In the darkness, you have the moon and the stars. Well, let's first of all take the light. In the light, you have what? The sun. Then in the darkness, you have the moon and the stars. Where do they even get their light? They have no light of their own. Their light is even a reflection of the sun. So we have a great deal going on in the spiritual warfare. All right, then we have the sending of the voice. Let's look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not John the Apostle. This is John, the voice in the wilderness. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, in verses 10 and 11, we have the revelation of God, the rejection of him, and this is very important. The world is going to reject the one that God sent. This is given in a lot of parables and a lot of stories. And it's true of Jesus Christ, and it's true even of His Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. Verse 10, verse 11 now. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. In other words, came to the nation of Israel, and they rejected Him. That's very important. As you read through the gospel of all the gospels in the life of Christ, give you an idea. A woman came up to this loving, in quotes, Jesus, and said, "Heal my son." This loving Jesus said, "No, you're not a Jew. You're a Gentile." If you don't understand the importance of coming to His own, if you don't understand the importance of the first sending, you have a problem with things like that. And the Gentile woman, having an unbelievable attitude, one for a woman, two for a Gentile, three, taking our perspective in this deal, hey, even a dog is allowed the scraps to fall from the table. Okay, I'm not a Jew. I'm not sitting at the table. Look at me as a dog. And the scraps that you throw on the floor, at least the dog gets that. And Christ is going to be so taken with that woman, taken with that faith, taken with that, that He's going to heal her son. But He's got something rather interesting. Don't tell anyone. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ healing your son from death, and you're not going to tell anyone? Don't tell anyone. Because I'm not here for you yet. I'm here for my own. And those are the kinds of things you look, and you have to see everything going on to understand. And this verse helps you in seeing that. Now, verses 12 and 13. Those who do receive Him as who and what He is. Verse 12. But, so we have the rejection. Now we come to the reception, accepting him. But as many as receive him, now just how we're going to receive is very important, and we receive by faith and nothing else. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So, there's the issue, clear and simple. How do we receive him? By faith. Believe in his name. The name of Jesus Christ as the one sent by God. You know, there's a lot of argument goes on. I went into it keenly, sharply, at seminary, and often in class, and often out of class. And so I was sitting there, well, what's the big deal? Well, you're using good class time. Now, what you do out of class is another deal. But I mean a lot of in-class time. You're paying valuable money for. You want to get some other things that the teacher has to give or should have to give, and you spend it on this. How much do you need to believe to be saved? How much do you need to believe to be saved? What is the extent, in quotes, of the gospel message that one must believe? And people, it is amazing. Well, it really is. You get a bunch of monkeys. You get a bunch of seminary students who already think we know more than we ever, you know, even come close to knowing. But we're there. We're going to do. And it was amazing. It was just amazing how much some of the students just had a whole big paragraph of what you had to believe. And then there were a few of us who had the simplest of an answer. And that was, believe in his name. That's all I put on my paper. And then you had those where you had to believe to be saved, that he was son of God, that he was the son of God, that he died on the cross during all the judgment sins of the world, that he was resurrected from the dead, and that he went back to the Father and is sitting there, and this whole thing. Okay, how much do we have to believe in order to be saved? People, this is part of our gospel message. Trusting God that God did all that was necessary to be saved, that he sent his son. Boom. You believe in the name of Jesus Christ, boom, that's it to me. You're saved. Now, if you're truly saved, when you hear that he was the Son of God, you will believe that. It's like a Jew. A Jew believing, here's a Jew, now here's the incarnation. Here's God becoming man. You see my point. Now here, we'll take a Jew running along. We'll even give him a tribe, Aaron's name. Here's Aaron. Now here's Aaron. And Aaron believed the coming Messiah. Okay? Therefore, Aaron, in my opinion, is saved. And when Aaron has this man, Jesus, as the one he's to believe in, he will believe in that by virtue of being saved. I believe that if a person is saved, truly saved, and I'm over here in the church now, that when more and more is revealed concerning Jesus Christ, he will have no problem believing what is revealed. That he is the Son of God. Yes, that would make sense. That he rose from the dead. Yes, that would make sense. And I believe that. And just continually, more of the things, when the things are opened up to him, when truths are opened up to him concerning Christ, he will believe. But I'm in that group who says minimum amount is necessary, because people, go back to what is this all about? If, you know, one of the things about law, boy, we're not going to get very far, but I want to talk about this. This is where you and I live. One of the important things, if you live by law, you can tell when you live by law, because you want to be exact. And that is true by law. Let me give you a base example. When do you sin sexually? Teaching a teenager. Parents teaching a teenager. Okay. So what does a teenager want to know? And it is a good question. Don't ever ridicule this question because you've set up the system of law. Okay? Question. How far can I go? Holding hands, is that a sin? Parent says, no. Okay. Kissing. Oh, well, now we're going to talk. And we just, what is the whole basis of my conversation with you? It's law. And I want to know where that line is before I cross it. And I want to walk right on the edge of that line, too. Just take out law and put in spiritual love. You will do no wrong to another person. And let's let this die. Now all those questions are gone. I'm not going to deal with where's the fine line. I'm not going to deal with where do I draw the line on these things. What's my point in this diversion, is going off in this track here? Is this. What's the whole purpose that God's dealing with? I want to redeem man. I want to reconcile man. I want relationship, fellowship, intimacy with man. Do you think that God has this thing written down in law? Well, but I can't. If they don't believe, this, and then I'm going to draw the line. No, they believe in my son. They're mine. It's not a big deal, people. It's not a complicated thing if we see what he's trying to do. But if your eyes are focused on man, then you want to ask all the questions. Well, just exactly how much? You're back to law. Just exactly what do they have to believe? What exactly has to be? What is God doing? God is trying to redeem us. Actually, he's done that. He's trying to save us. He's trying to restore us. Believe in his name. Believe in you. Believe that you can do all things and you send your son to do them. That's it. Because his objective, people, is fellowship, not trying to exclude. Well, if you don't come this way, then I'm going to exclude everybody. Now, he's trying to make it as broad and as simple as he can to save, to restore, to have this fellowship. So look at verses 11 and 12 again. Or excuse me, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Those who receive him as he walked on earth. Those who believe in his name after he's departed. As well as those that were other places on earth where he was not. This is what he's looking for. Verse 13. Who were born not of the blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This opens it up for you. This is not man trying to figure it out. If I go by law, man's got to figure it all out. If I go by grace through faith, it's God just doing it. I'm the one that's going to save you. You know, often we say, and you've got to be very careful with the wording, for by grace through faith you say, people, faith doesn't save us. Christ saved us. The means of our appropriating what he did is by faith. But to say that faith saves you, that's turning it into a work. So don't do that. Faith is simply the means whereby I tap into all that God has done, all that God has already accomplished for me. The receiving of this light and the receiving of Jesus Christ as Savior is not complicated. Don't make it complicated and don't make it law. Make it grace. I don't make it, but realize it's grace. It's free. It's simple. It's easy for any generation. Or people, some people may have the privilege, us, of almost a lifetime of studying Scripture. But think about the history of man. That lifetime of studying, as you and I are doing, and have had the privilege of doing, isn't there available to them. God's going to hold that against them? No. Please look at things from the perspective of God as you read Scripture, especially in dealing with the gospel. So it is by faith. Now, let's continue on. Verses 14 through 18. Verse 14, the mystery. What is the mystery here? God becoming man. And the Word became flesh. And dwelt, that is God. Jesus Christ is God became flesh, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. The purpose of the first sending, salvation. As we're going to see, so that your mind will keep going with me, the purpose of the second sending, the Holy Spirit, sanctification. But right now we're dealing with the first sending. All right, verse 15. And bear witness of Him, and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Oh, boy. I don't want to offend, but I'm here to open your eyes. Dealing with the humanity of Christ. So let's see what we got. We have, dealing with in our dealing, we have John the Baptist. Let's just start with John the Baptist here. John the boy. The one that came is Jesus Christ. He's greater than him. Now let's look at our verse so that you'll follow through with me. John bore witness of him. That's John bore witness of Christ. This was him of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So here's John. Jesus Christ comes after him, but he existed before him and has a higher rank. Now watch what's going to happen. Jesus Christ comes. He's going to send one after him, the Holy Spirit. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes after him, is greater than the humanity here, for he existed before the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is putting the Holy Spirit, getting you ready for the sending of the Holy Spirit. People, this is why Jesus Christ in His own words will say, It is good that I go away, because if I, the humanity of Jesus Christ, go away, then He who is God, which means omnipresent, can be in every one of you. If Jesus Christ remains on earth, let's take it, if Jesus Christ remains, we do not have the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you something. If Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ is here, He's not going to be in every one of us. And if we want to follow Him, what do? You're going to have, I don't know how many Christians there are, so let's just have fun. You're going to have a million people trying to follow physically the person of Jesus. And wherever He spends the night, we all want to spend the night. And there's no hotel that big. And wherever He is, we're all going to want to be there. I want to be there. So, if He's here, guess where I'm going to be? I'm going to be wherever He is. And I'm going to follow Him. Along with everybody else. And we're going to run into each other everywhere. Okay, the humanity of Christ leaves earth. And He sends the one who existed before the humanity of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, inside of every one of us, is dwells the Holy Spirit, and by the presence of the Spirit dwells Jesus Christ in us. And now we can all live our lives wherever we are on planet Earth and be transformed into the image of Christ and have the same love that He had. So this is getting ready for all of the sending and all of the things that are coming up. All right, let's read verse 16 now. Verse 16, For of His fullness we have all received the grace upon grace. Now, what does that mean? Let me show you just briefly what we got going on. I'm amazed at Christians. Salvation one, our eternal life salvation, that's grace. Salvation two, which begins with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that we have, being transformed into the image of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things, this is greater grace. This is more grace. But what happens for so many Christians is, oh, you enter the plan by grace. You enter the plan by grace through faith. But now you have to live by law. I know Christians who grace stops at the cross, because once you sin as a Christian, the cross doesn't apply to you and faith doesn't work and you've got to be set aside. In other words, once you are saved by grace, you've got to go live by law. What does Scripture tell us? Right from the very beginning. Once you start off by grace and the first one sent by God, you're going to get greater grace than the second one sent by God in living the Christian life. Okay, let's go to verse 17. For the law was given through, and you know, I don't have time, and that's not my purpose. I want you to flow through this great gospel with me. But why does all of a sudden he throw in the law now? Well, it's not just all of a sudden. John is developing a thought in the process of thought here. For the law was given through Moses, okay, man, the law through man, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, far superior to law of Moses. Verse 18, no man has seen the God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained or revealed the Father. People, what was the first sending about? This is very important. And seeing the gospel, and seeing what was going on. The first sending, which was the sending of Jesus Christ, was what? Not a revelation about Jesus Christ, dear people. It is a revelation of God the Father. The book of Revelation, we're going to see the Son. The gospels are about a revelation of God the Father. That's why whatever you tell somebody about how to be saved, even how to live the Christian, it's your view of God. Jesus Christ came to reveal to us God the Father. If you want to see the Father, and this is so important to John 14, where we are, where Thomas says, we don't know the way. We want to know the way. And they had it all along, but they didn't realize it. So, start off in chapter 1, what Jesus Christ is about. Jesus Christ is about a revelation of God the Father. That's what he's about. The Holy Spirit is about a revelation of Jesus Christ in you, the fruit of the Spirit, the whole armor of God. What the revelation is going to be given to us about the revealing of Christ is going to come by the Holy Spirit. The revealing of the Father comes by the Son. So if you want to know what God the Father is about, study and let and allow the Spirit to take you to the Son. Because He will reveal the Father to you. Otherwise, you don't know the Father. You think you know the Father, but if you don't know the Son, you're not going to know the Father. All right, let's look again, verse 18. No man has seen the Father, seen God, at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That is Jesus Christ. Now verses 19 to 51, we have the baptism, which is what? As we're going to see, this is going to be the beginning of his public ministry and the calling of the disciples. All right, verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites, that sending him to John the Baptist, the Levites from Jerusalem, to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny. We studied in this the understanding of what the word confess means. It means not denying. He confessed, did not deny, and he confessed. Three different ways of saying it. I am not the Christ. And, verse 21, and they asked him, what then are you Elijah, who is to come? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? Another way of asking if he is the Messiah. And he answered, no. Verse 22. And they said, then to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Who? Dealing here with religion. But in the invisible warfare, we're dealing with Satan. Because remember what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to cut off the Messiah at his birth. He's trying to stop this all along. This whole idea of sinning is very important to John all the way through. That's why faith is important all the way through John. Who you and I trust. What do you say about yourself? Now verse 23. He said, I am a voice of the one. Now, those of you that have the New American Standard, this is capitalized. Whenever you see that, smile. Because whenever you see in the New American Standard, the Old Testament capitalized, what this first of all says to you is, this has always been there, if that had just seen. It's always been there. This is what the Old Testament meant. We saw this in the study of Galatians. It was always there. It's just if you don't want to see what's going on in Scripture, you won't see. So this is a quote, but it just confirms this has always been there. Verse 23 now. He said, I am a voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now we've looked at that in Isaiah. So this is the first sending was throughout the Old Testament, the first sending of the Messiah. They could have seen it and did in some respects all the way through the Old Testament. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. He's the father of the Pharisees, Satan. So we know what's going on both in the physical realm on earth, but in the spiritual warfare. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now, baptism, so that's caused a big problem in the church. Baptism did not exist. It had its place in history. It was to identify the Messiah. It is not for the church. It was for a specific purpose. They did not baptize throughout the history of the Old Testament. This is something that was for the Jews at a time when the Messiah would come. So they know, the Jews know, what this means. So if you're not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, then why are you doing this? Okay. Let's continue. Verse 26. John answered them in saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Okay. Stand among you, that is among the Jews. And they do not know who he is. This is part of what? The mystery. This is the fun. People have, there's so many ways and enjoyment of reading and allow the Spirit to open up. There's this big battle going on. Who is he? Where is he? Satan's looking. Try to get him at his birth. I'll get him. He's from Egypt. I'll go down to Egypt. Well, he's not here. He's from Bethlehem. Well, I'll go there. Not there. Well, he's from Nazareth. Well, I'll go there. Where are you? That's just having fun. As well as many things going on. He's looking for him. Who is he? Where is he? What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians? They didn't know it was Jesus because had they known would not have crucified him. So he's got a lot of things going on in the spiritual warfare. All right, let's continue reading in the drama that's unfolding. John 26 here says, John answered him saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah who's promised. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now verse 29. The next day, now we come to the public declaration. All the way through we just had the sending, now the identification. Verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, there he is. Get your eyes off of me. The word behold means to focus attention. There he is. Look at him. That's the one right there. Verse 30. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man. Okay, this is God incarnate. There is a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So twice we have this understanding. Christ has always existed. Now 31 to 34, the origin and purpose of water baptism and the introduction of the Holy Spirit. And I did not recognize him. I, John, did not recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, there's the purpose of water baptism. You want a purpose? It's here. That he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So a new ritual comes on the play. Why? So that we might identify the Messiah. Verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Holy Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Some people don't like the idea of a dove. You just remember this is God, and God picked it. So just let that sink into your soul in a, as a figure or symbol of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 33. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, all right, here's this, God the Father. He upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the Messiah. Now, verse 34. And I have said, and have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. So much here he's called man, here he's called the Son of God. He is both man and God. John, first of all, was the first one to try to stop, after the original destruction of the life, tried to stop the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ came to him to be baptized, John said, no, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me, because he was just looking at this man Jesus, who apparently was his cousin, but we'll not worry about that. But he looked at Jesus and said, you're perfect. You're just too good. You don't cheat in football, or shortchange males in the carpentry business. You're just perfect. And you should baptize me. Well, what he's saying was, I'm going to stop you from being proclaimed who you are. And Jesus Christ did his first little rebuke. He even said, no, you permit this. And when John did it, boom, the Spirit descended, and John started to see everything was in place and saw who he was. So this is why that was given to us. Now, hold your place here a moment and look with me at Isaiah 42. Hold your place and just look with me at Isaiah 42 a moment. Isaiah 42, just a quick little run on some things. Isaiah 42, 1. Now, baptism and the Spirit comes upon him. Verse 1 of Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. This is the anointing. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That's the cross. And the cross work. If you will, look at Isaiah 11. Everything Jesus Christ did was by the power of the Spirit. Just as everything you and I do is by power of the Spirit. All right, Isaiah 11. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Then a seed will spring from the stem of Jesse, David's father, King David's father, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, all right, what's God the Father called? God the Father is called Lord. Who's the Lord? God the Father is my Lord. God the Son is my Lord. God the Holy Spirit is my Lord. Don't be deceived. Don't get involved and be intimidated by slogans and things that people get hung up on that are distracting from the truth. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now we have seven spirits, functions of the Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Word of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, it is wisdom and understanding. Same place you do, people. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Okay. This is the function, purpose of God the Holy Spirit. Look at one more place with me. Look at Isaiah 61. It's all been here. Isaiah 61. All right, Isaiah 61, again, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, this is God the Father, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus Christ, because the Lord God, Father, has anointed me. Now, there's a group of people. I'm not making a judgment here on them. I'm making a statement. The charismatics, these type of people, use the word anointing heavily. That has frightened off a lot of Christians from that word. It is a very good word. It's what you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed. Don't allow, it's the same thing we saw with the study of love. We are frightened away from love and try to give it shibboleths or little words, but we don't really want to deal with it because people talk about it and make it sloppy and it has no understanding and all this stuff. And people think about it if you were Satan. There are certain things in order to blind the unbeliever of the gospel, but if somebody sneaks through and does believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, then you get on the other side, you're Satan. What are you going to do? Do whatever you can to take away their power. Do whatever you can to take away the real power they have, because the only power on the whole of planet Earth that is stronger and greater than Satan is inside of you. You may not think you're very powerful. You can't even get your wife to do things for you. You can't even get your dog to do things for you. But I want you to understand that that was supposed to have been a little funny. Just something thrown in there. Y'all are all sitting there. Okay. Inside of you is a power greater than Satan. Inside of every one of you that have accepted Christ as Savior is a power greater than Satan. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's inside of you. One of the problems is he has also deluded us on how to tap into it. Just trust him. He's got people with all their lists, everywhere from confession to repentance to sacraments of the church to sitting aside to listening to him to doing works to doing all this stuff. No, just trust him. Just trust him. Boom, you tap into the power. So don't be afraid of this word. It's a beautiful biblical word, and it's a word that describes you. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ, in one phrase. The Holy Spirit of the Lord God, that's the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed, Holy Spirit, me, Jesus Christ, to bring good news, gospel, to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's you. That's members of the human race. To proclaim liberty to captives. Captives of what? Law. Sin. And freedom to prisoners. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Christ has set us free. Now turn back with me to John chapter 1. Wow. John chapter 1. All right. John chapter 1. Verse 36 and verse 35. Let's go to John 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of the disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, focus attention, the Lamb of God." So there we have the Lamb again. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him, and they did what? Followed him. This is what we would all want to do if he were still here physically. I want to be with him. If we love the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to want to follow him physically. Verse 38. And Jesus turned, beheld them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you thing. They want to beat them. As you begin to blow through this, to see why he has to leave. We all can't follow him physically. If the death is standing, we can. Now, verse 39. He said to them, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, verses 40 and 42. What happens once you found this? You tell others concerning Christ. People, if you're empowered by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, one of the things you will do is be a witness. You can't refrain from it. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, that's John the Baptist speaking, and followed him, Jesus Christ, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon. So he runs first to his own family member and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. Now, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. This is very important for Paul. We'll call Peter, not Peter, but call him Cephas. This is the building and the foundation of the church, which has some very important points in dealing with the life of Peter and the person of Peter. Verse 43. By the way, notice something else. Just to throw it out for you, these are things that are not so much edifying as far as the passage, but edifying in your understanding Christ. He's always changing. He changes names. He changes us. He's doing a lot of name changing, and he changes people. It's characteristic. Verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Philip's a Gentile, half-Gentile. Philip is the, if you know, he's the father, that's the name of the father of Alexander the Great. And so now Philip was from Bethsaida. I wish we had time to go to this. The city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. They will always be identified together in their life of Christ. Philip will always go to Nathan to talk to Nathanael to talk things out. And Philip found Nathanael's friend and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. People, I would love to stay here for about a month. I want to tell you why. I hope you saw what's happening. Nathanael is one of the very few people who saw what the law was all about. This is very important what's going on here. The law is not about do and do. The law is about taking you to Christ. Remember when I said in Galatians, the law was designed to increase sin, and the law was designed to point us to Christ. Here is person of Gentile who understands that. That's the purpose of the law. This is a phenomenal statement. This is something the Pharisees did not get. Something many Christians today do not get who still want to live by the law. All right, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. Philip is the Gentile here. Found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him through Moses in the law and also the prophets. He knows the prophets like Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? We studied that in our Christmas special. Philip said to him, come and see for yourself. I'm not going to try to convince you. People, you don't have to. All you and I have to do is give the message. What did Christ say? Look back. All that Christ said to Philip was, follow me. That's how prepared Philip was. Philip understood all the scripture, understood what the law was about. It's phenomenal. All Christ said, follow me, Philip. Right there. That's where he was. He was ready. Nathanael, I want to do some investigating here. So he says, can anything good come out? And Philip just says, come and see. a beautiful answer. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree," and that's very important, being under the fig tree, "I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Know how fast. He was ready. And the moment he saw it, he put it together himself. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." People, you know that thing, to those who have much is given, this idea of the rich get richer. And we hate that economically, don't we? Oh, the rich get rich and the poor get poor. It's too spiritually. Those who will see and have their eyes opened by faith, they'll see more. And more will be revealed. Those who refuse to see will not get past the law. They'll not get very far. But to those who want to see, who are rich in seeing this and believing this, they're going to get richer and richer and richer and richer. What he's saying here, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than me." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we'll see where this takes place. But this takes us to chapter 1. I plan on getting to chapter 2 this morning. But I hope, regardless of the speed, I just want to take you through the Gospel of John and let you just flow through the miracles and the things that John is doing so that you will be able to pick up this book of John, and understand it. May not understand every little detail, I may have missed it today, but as far as what's going on, I see it. That's what I want you to be able to do. Sometimes when you take 5 years to cover a book, you go back, "I don't even know what that meant." I don't want that to happen. I want to take you through this and just go through it and let you see what all of these things are and where some of them fit into history. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the standing of the Scriptures. How grateful we are for standing the Spirit who pours into us the love of the Scriptures, a desire to come and see more and more and have our eyes open to understand, to see, that we might see and understand even more. We can clearly see from just this reading that it's so easy to stop at the law and never get beyond that. To stop at some condition of man and not get beyond that because we're stuck in place. But Heavenly Father, we trust your Spirit to take us on this journey so we might see what's going on in the Gospel of John. Because, Father, as we do, what we're really seeing is you. What we're learning about is you. The manner of God you are. The standing of your Son. The calling out of men. All these things, Heavenly Father, even in chapter 1, are a revelation of you. Anything that we see in regard to the person of Jesus Christ, God-man, we're seeing you. We're learning about you. We're learning how you function. We're learning of how you operate. Father, we do want to be able to sit down and discuss in words your essence. But it's so much more important, Father, to see how you function in our daily lives. What manner of God you are. How your love works. And we will see that in the person of Christ. Father, we pray that you will continue to deal with us in grace. We can return again. Open up the scriptures and learn more of you. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.